If, say, a career counselor had been asked what the chances were of Jesus' disciples doing anything significant, let alone world-changing, the response would likely have been pretty close to zero. After all, they were pretty ordinary people doing ordinary lives, doing what they could to survive and make it through another day. But then Jesus came into their lives, and they slowly began to catch a vision and get dreams that Jesus had for each of them, individually and as a collective group. They also slowly began to catch the vision God has for the whole world. And so when Jesus came into their lives and began to change them, they started to become and do what previously would have seemed utterly impossible. Like the disciples in Jesus' time, you, too, all of us, have so much to offer to the world. With Jesus as their leader, the disciples were wide awake and focused on the opportunities provided to change the world. And before they knew it, they were turning the world upside down. Maybe you and I have been asleep, or at least kind of sleepwalking. Maybe you have never lived up to your potential. Maybe you have unfulfilled dreams and longings. Maybe you're feeling not just asleep, but dead. If you're dead, let Jesus raise you up to new life. And if you've been sleepwalking, it's time to wake up and start dreaming about what the Lord wants you to become. There's a story in the Bible about a young man named Joseph. Now, if you know Broadway, and if you've been in the church for any time, you know Joe. He's the guy with the multicolored coat. In Genesis 37, we discover that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. One night, after having a dream, he told the dream to all of his brothers. Probably wasn't the best decision. Best thing to do. In the dream, the brothers' bundles of grain bowed down to Joseph's bundle of grain. They understood that Joseph felt like he would rule over them. Later, Joseph had a second dream where the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed before him. And when he told this to his father was rightly very concerned and wondered what it meant. But his brothers became very angry. But what's interesting here to note, I think, is that all of them understood what these two dreams meant. But they did not understand the how or the why of the dreams. If you're pondering a dream given to you by God, perhaps it's not the best thing to go telling everyone about it. If God gives you a dream for your life, it's going to come to pass if you choose to courageously pursue it, not because you become a salesman for it. But how do I pursue God's dream for us? Try to get to that in a few minutes here. We're back to Joseph. Joseph's immaturity caused a relational divide and provoked huge jealousy. Now, it wasn't entirely Joseph's fault because dreams, as you might think, were very important in that culture. Dreams were believed to have been communications from God. And having two dreams with similar themes made it doubly important. Like, it was certain, it was definite, that it was definitely going to come to pass. In fact, if you read through Joseph's story, the number two, the duplication, is very common. He had two dreams of was the butler and the cupbearer. Pharaoh had two dreams. And so you have two all throughout, signifying that it was indeed something that God sent, something that was certain. And so Joseph, you know, telling the dream and trying to figure out what it means, wasn't entirely out of line, as we might think, or we might like to think. But in any case, part of the way God works in us is He begins to give us dreams of the lives we could live, or the people we could become, if we would just trust Him and live our lives courageously. His brothers despised Joseph, and they sought to destroy his dream. But once you have a dream, have received a dream from God, and you refuse to give it up, that dream is going to come to pass, no matter what opposition you face. You know, some of the dreams may sound outlandish. It may seem impossible. You may encounter naysayers. You yourselves may doubt it, because it sounds so impossible. But if the dream is indeed been given to you by God, the only person who can stop it is yourself. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. He served one of Pharaoh's officials. And his master's wife kept trying to seduce him, and he refused her advances. And angry at being scorned, she falsely accused Joseph of trying to rape her, and he was thrown into prison. You know, so much for dreams, one would think. While in prison, he befriended a fellow prisoner who forgot about Joseph after he was released. After quite a number of years, Joseph was called on to interpret a dream of Pharaoh that no one else could interpret. Because Joseph was given understanding by God, he not only explained Pharaoh's dream, but had a plan to overcome the future drought. Joseph became the most powerful ruler in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Often, great lives are born out of great dreams that often come through great sacrifice and great sufferings. Our dreams that God places in us are a foretaste. And they're just a little glimmer of our destiny. It doesn't necessarily show us the how we're going to get there, or why the dreams are going to come to pass. But it's an aim, a goal that we have, that God gives us. There's a danger, however, if the getting there becomes more important than the journey. If we sacrifice character in order to accomplish the dreams, God does not want this. Even when you have the right dream, you can still make the wrong choices. And so, the way to work out our dreams is to become the kind of person God wants us to be. Joseph went on a long journey, not of his choosing, and a lot of pain, again, not of his choosing, but perhaps his dream that God had placed in him was able to sustain him, because it was a foretaste of his destiny. Our dreams are the product of our longings, a portrait of our potential, and a promise of our future. Think we become who we believe we are, or who we believe we ought to be. And I think that's why it's important to receive God's dream for us and God's vision for our lives, because His dreams and His visions for us can only be good. And in spite of what Joseph's brothers did with his dream, we do often need community of faith for love and support. Sometimes we're blind to ourselves. We don't see the potential that we have. Our fear of inadequacy is masked by arrogance or indifference. Or we may have, kind of this feeling of inadequacy where we simply think that we cannot do anything, that all we've been made to do is to kind of live life, survive, exist. But we, every one of us, were created in the likeness and image of God. And as broken and as messed up as we think and we probably are, God sees what we can become. God sees what we can become when He gives us the power. Now, as finite beings, we have difficulty imagining changes that have no end. And that's God's promise to us, is that He's going to continue to change us to become more like Him throughout all of eternity. Now, just because Jesus comes to take us home at the second coming doesn't mean we're going to be instantly changed to be just like Him, and that we're never going to stop growing. We're going to continue growing throughout eternity. Infinity is a difficult concept to grasp, and I think that's why God gives us these dreams of finite goals, time-limited goals, that we can at least wrap our minds around. A dream needs a person to bring it to life. What kind of person do you need to become for God's dream for you to come to life? And there was a moment in time when two men met and changed the course of history. Their names were Cornelius and Peter. We find them in the 10th chapter of Acts. And God had selected Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as well as be a leader of the church that was made up primarily of Jewish Christians. Now, we find some of these calls in places like Luke 24, in Acts 1, and Acts 8, where Jesus tried to get His disciples to understand that this Jesus movement was not just a Jewish cult, that it wasn't just for Jewish people, but that it needed to go out to all of the world. But in Acts 10, we see that Peter didn't yet quite understand. Oh, he got as far as Samaria, to the Samaritans. No, they weren't Jews, but at least they were circumcised. And so they could become a part of God's family because they were circumcised. But as far as Gentiles, if they didn't want to be circumcised, they could not be a part of this new family. Gentiles were outside of Peter's vision and concern. And Cornelius was such a person, even though he was a God-fearer. As Acts 10 brings out, Cornelius sacrificed and gave alms, gave to the needy of his town in Caesarea, I believe is where he was. He believed in the Jewish God, but he hadn't taken that step, that final step of becoming a Jew, of being circumcised. And so he was still, according to Peter's understanding, outside of God's concern, and now therefore outside of his concern. But God hears the prayer of Cornelius, who is doing everything he knows how to do to be acceptable to God. God sends Cornelius a vision, a dream. Through an angel messenger, Cornelius is told to send for Peter. And in the meantime, Peter is praying. And this is where Peter has the vision of a large sheet full of all sorts of creatures, and where God commands Peter to kill and eat. The dream happens three times. Three is a theme in this story. There were three men that come. The sheet comes down and is lifted. The command given three times. And in fact, this whole story of Cornelius and of Peter is repeated three times in Acts 10 and 11. Commentaries have taken note of this and describe these two chapters as the turning point in Christianity. And this is where Christianity is no longer just a thing reserved for Jews, but it begins to go out to all of the world. But while Peter is having this dream and has just finished it, he's going down for lunch, puzzled over what could this possibly mean? The three messengers come from Cornelius. And Peter begins to understand what this vision, what this dream means. He begins to understand that God is telling him, I am expanding your field of vision. I am broadening your sphere of concern. I am giving you greater responsibility. And that's perhaps a characteristic of God-given dreams. When God gives us a dream, He raises the bar. God doesn't simply want us to live a more heroic life. He gives us dreams to expand the parameters of our concern. Now, we talked about last week dreams, and I mentioned two possible characteristics in the story in Mark 10. Or the two stories in Mark 10. The first characteristic of God-given dreams is that it calls us to become servants for Him, and to become servants of one another. In other words, to live a life of service. Our second characteristic that we discussed was that God's dreams for us exhort us, encourage us to make God's way of life our way. And so you might say that His dreams for us is to live a life after God. This week, you might call another characteristic, this third one, a life of inclusion. Expanding the parameters of our concern, including more of the world into our lives. Peter, beginning to understand, invites them in for a meal, and then the next day, perhaps, heads on to Joppa to see Cornelius. And God was expanding Peter's circle of influence. When Peter gets to Joppa, now he, without hesitation, enters into Cornelius' house. And it's interesting what Peter says, really, almost the first thing. This is Acts 10, verse 28. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone or of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent me?" And Cornelius tells about his dream. And when Peter realizes that God is indeed working in this Gentile God-fearers' life. This is verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." So Peter is finally understanding what his dream, what his God-given dream is going to mean. And that it's going to involve a change in both his beliefs and how he lives his life. Now Peter thought maybe it was big enough to reach all of the Jews with the gospel message, with maybe the Samaritans added on. But all of a sudden he realizes that that's not enough. God's concern is a much bigger concern. So the question for us is our dream too small? Because our concern is too small. What are we to embrace? These are questions of passion and of compassion. How we answer it is going to determine how we live. It's going to determine if we are able to change the world for God. We can't even begin to live the dreams that God has for us until we stop caring only for ourselves. Our dreams and how we live it create the space for the dreams of others. Now that's an interesting thought. Are all dreams of God interconnected? Are your dreams that God gives you connected to the dreams that God gives me? I think they are. If God is the master and dream giver, why not? We all have a part to play. And by playing our parts to the best of our abilities as God gives us, we help one another. So if we're going to create the life of our dreams, we're going to need to dream big so we can live big. Our lives will never become what we do not dare to imagine. However, we will not become everything we dream of, but we'll never become anything we don't dream of. Does that make any sense? In other words, there are some dreams that are perhaps not God-given, but on the other hand, if we stop dreaming, I think, in a sense, we will stop living. We'll go back into a mode of simply surviving and existing, which is not what God wants for us. Now, as soon as we begin to dream of something bigger for our lives, which we believe that God has given to us, you can be sure that you'll be attacked. You might have nightmares. Maybe you'll begin to doubt yourself. Maybe think you're not good enough, not talented enough. Maybe our past is a hindrance. Maybe you might think that our dream isn't realistic. As we share our dreams with others, they might say, why? It's not realistic. And sometimes, perhaps, even the devil himself could get involved and try to discourage you in any number of ways. All the things you're afraid of, can come to haunt you. Now, have you ever felt that even though you believe in God, you just can't believe that God can work with your situation? You believe in God, you believe in the Bible, you believe in Jesus, but your life is such a mess. Well, how can God use you? How can God use me? Ezekiel 37 is where Ezekiel writes about a vision of a valley of dry bones. I just want to turn to that. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skins had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet as exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. And we are indeed cut off. And therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Have you ever felt like dry bones? Not alive. No, you feel like all you can do is lie there. You can't even walk, can't even stand up. Or maybe you've had dreams for your life, but something happened. You've given up. Maybe you're just surviving and existing instead of truly living. God promises to breathe life into us if we'll let Him. Because God doesn't want us to simply exist and to simply survive. He does want us to really live the life that He has for us. The lives that we were designed to live. Now maybe we've messed up an endless number of times. Maybe we've even tried to restart our lives. Many times perhaps. But as soon as we come out of the gate, we crash again. And we think, nothing but dry bones. Dry old bones. God wants to ask us one more question. Can these dead bones live? And I think it's interesting, Ezekiel's answer is, O Lord, you know. See, we can't make ourselves live again. Other people around us can't make us live again, to breathe life into our lives. But God can, if we'll let Him. What must we face? What fears hold us back? What failures keep us from pursuing our dreams? Is there a dream buried deep inside each one of us? If so, God is waiting to reconstruct it, to put all these dry bones back together. God is waiting for us to recognize that we can't control the four winds, but that He can. And if He commands us to act, and we trust Him, we can do what He has created us to do. But before we will ever live our dreams, we have to discover a dream worth living. And that's why God is essential to our journey. And that is why Jesus has come for us. And that's why Jesus has promised to give us the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. Long before any of us took our first breath, we were a dream in the mind of the One, of our God, who made us. He saw us before any of us existed. And He alone knows the full extent of our creative potentials. But when we pause to listen and to observe, we can begin to catch glimpses of the dreams that God has and desires for us. And in faith, we can begin to walk with Him towards those dreams. When what or who we become is more important than what we end up doing. God gives us dreams so that we can become awake and alive and living the kind of life that changes us to become more like Him. And that, in turn, will change the world, just as Jesus came to change the world.